All right, good morning. We're going to continue today with a series we've been working through on worship. And we've been following along through this booklet, Helps of Worship, by William Shishko. It's a very good booklet, and hopefully you all have been gaining something throughout this series. So far, we've looked at some basic principles of our worship. Our worship is in, through, and to the triune God. Our worship is to be regulated by Him through His Word. We call this the regulative principle. And we also looked at how worship at its very essence is a meeting of the triune God with His people. And therefore, it's dialogical. It's a dialogue between God and His people. And so we see the pattern of God speaking and His people responding throughout our worship. And so we looked at how at the beginning of our worship, we enter into the presence of God and how we can do that rightly. We saw that then following that in the middle section of our worship, we have a time of confession of sin. Because when we enter into the presence of a holy God, it brings about conviction of sin. We see how sinful we are. And then today we've reached the final portion of our worship, which is can often be the longest part, in which we hear God then speak to His people through His Word. This is following, again, the pattern in Isaiah chapter 6. After Isaiah confesses his sins and he hears his assurance of pardon, he then hears what God has to say. And so today we're going to move into that final part of our worship. And then last week we looked at different ways that we respond as well. So I'd like to begin here but today by reading from Scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn there. First Timothy chapter 4, and I'd like to read here at verse 12. It says, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gifts you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." And so we read there a very important thing he's telling to Timothy is to devote yourself to the public reading of Scriptures, the exhortation and teaching. And so Scriptures play a major role in our worship. And I'm going to read here from this booklet. It says, we all too easily take for granted the privilege of having the very words of God given to us in the Bible. "Thus says the Lord," or its equivalent, is used hundreds of times in the Old Testament to remind us that in Holy Scripture, we are not reading the words of men, but the Word of God. In the New Testament, the written words of the apostles are equated with Scripture, thus confirming their uniqueness as being inspired by God. God's people are never to forget that one of their greatest benefits is to have the Word of God. And so we remember Christianity is not a religion made up. It's a religion that has been revealed to us by God. That being the case, God has always made provision that His Word be read publicly in the gathering of His people. In the New Testament, the apostles specifically required this of young minister Timothy, and hence of all ministers following him, by telling him to give attention to reading. Most commentators agree that this does not refer to Timothy's personal reading of the Scripture, although he was also to give attention to that so that he could rightly divide the word of truth, but rather this is to his public reading of the Word of God in the gathered assembly of God's people. Throughout the history of the church, both the reading and the preaching of the Word of God have been guarded and esteemed as the main means by which God feeds his flock and calls them to repentance and faith. During the Middle Ages, we saw that the Mass replaced these elements of worship as the central focus of worship. In the Roman Catholic Church, the Mass, the sacrifice, became why they came to worship. The Protestant Reformers, though, received the pattern of the ancient church and once again made the reading and the preaching of the Word of God the prominent elements of Christian worship. Throughout the week, we are bombarded with the contradictory opinions of mere human beings. We become confused. So how important is it to read the Word of God for ourselves daily and also to read it in family worship? But there's something distinctly powerful when the minister of the Word reads the Word of God in worship, reminding us that over against every word of man is a powerful and life-changing, "Thus saith the Lord." And so a couple questions for reflection here. Are you thankful for the privilege of hearing the pure Word of God in your hearing during worship? And then each time you worship, it says we should pray that God will make the reading of the Word powerful to convert and to sanctify those to hear it. So an important part of our worship is we often read from the Scriptures. It's part of every part of our worship. But we also have long portions of Scripture reading. And your minister will often remind you to listen carefully, to be attentive. This is the very Word of God. And so we're very privileged then to sit and listen to God speak in His Word. Are there any questions or comments as we go? Just get my attention. Now, some people notice that in Reformed worship, we tend to do a lot of reading. We'll read long passages, and we often have parts where we read quite a bit. It says in many church services, there are readings from both the Old and the New Covenant. Now, William Shishko notes here that he prefers to use the term covenant rather than the more familiar word testament, the Old and New Covenants, because that reminds us that the Bible is a covenant document. It's similar to what we think of as a contract. With a contract, in every contract, there are terms or promises that are made and are guaranteed. That's what we see within the Scriptures, that the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, is a book of promises that God guarantees by the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant consists of 39 inspired books that were written before the coming of Christ. The New Testament consists of 27 inspired books, including the four Gospels, that were written after the coming of Christ. But why read from both the Old and the New Covenants? We often read from both of them in our worship. Well, one answer is simply that this is a healthy exercise to increase our familiarity with both the Old and the New Testaments or covenants. Many people know very little about the Old Testament and even question its relevance for our day. I would go so far as to say that there are many who see the Old Testament as just ancient history, and we really have no purpose in studying it. Regular readings from the Old Testament, as well as the New, perhaps accompanied by the minister's brief comments preceding the readings, help the congregation to better appreciate portions of the Scripture that would otherwise be foreign to them. And so the first reason he gives here is just so that we can learn more about the Old Testament. That's part of why we read it. But the other reason is that the readings from the Old and New Covenants together serve to remind us that the New Covenant is a fulfillment of the Old, and that the Old is a prophecy of the New, We remember the words of Augustine. Augustine is quoted as having said that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And he was here pointing out that the Old Testament and the New Testament are talking about the same thing. In the Old Testament, it's more concealed. We don't see it as full as we do. Whereas in the New Testament, it's the same as the old, yet it's been revealed. We have more clear understanding of it. Both the Old and the New Covenants have their focus on Jesus Christ and His everlasting kingdom. And I've often been known to recommend books while we're doing our Sunday school lesson. And so a book that I've been studying and that I would highly recommend, very easy to read, is titled Jesus on Every Page. It's 10 simple ways to seek and find Christ in the Old Testament. And if you want to get a better picture of how the Old and the New Testaments both point to Christ, I would highly recommend this book. It's by David Murray. But it shows us that the Old and the New Testaments are speaking of the same thing. They're all pointing to Christ and to His kingdom. The Old Testament before, the New Testament afterwards. And so that's a book I would highly recommend to anyone. However, in our worship, in hearing them together, we increasingly understand how the New Covenant uses portions of the Old, and we increasingly understand how the Old Covenant includes the themes that are unwrapped in the New. And so one thing he's pointing out in this book is in the New Testament, we often see or hear the words, "It is written." The apostles, always, they're quoting the Scriptures. Well, to them, the Scriptures were the Old Testament. And so they're pointing out where and how the Old Testament speaks about Christ. And so, again, I would recommend this book to you if you want to study that further on how we can see and find Christ in the Old Testament. So, again, it's important that we have both Old Testament and New Testament readings so that we get the full picture of the promise that was to come and how that promise has thus been fulfilled. The total effect is not only to help us understand the Bible better, but also, above all, to prepare us then for the ministry of the Word, which also focuses on this one central theme, which is Christ and His redeeming work of all the Scriptures. So, a couple questions here for reflection. It says, if two portions of Scripture are read in a church service, we should ask why they were chosen. How does one of them help us to understand and appreciate the other? And so, in our worship, even today, often the Old Testament and the New Testament readings, we see a connection there. And so, purposely think, how are these connected and what are they both showing about the gospel or about Christ? And then secondly, how do the Scripture readings prepare us then for the ministry of the Word? We're about to hear from God. How do these readings from Scripture prepare us then for that? That's something to think about then as we now enter this portion where we're going to be hearing from God, hearing God speak through His minister. any questions there before we move on to the next part? Any comments? All right, well, here at SGRC, following the reading of Scripture, the portion of the reading of Scripture, we then respond. We've talked a lot about this dialogical principle. We hear God's Word and then we respond. And the way we respond then to hearing the Scriptures read is we respond with our corporate confession of faith. So I'd next like to real quickly consider our corporate confession together. It says here, the essence of the Bible's word for confession is to say the same thing as. We talked about this when we mentioned the confession of sin. The word confession means to say the same thing or to speak in agreement. When we confess our sins, we are saying the same thing that God says about them. This assumes, of course, that God has told us things that we can confess. Christian faith is agreeing with God about what He says about Himself and about us. Usually when we think of confession, we think of confession of faith. When we confess our faith, we are agreeing with what God has told us to believe. Otherwise, we would be making up a religion of our own imagination. Remember, Christianity is a religion that's been revealed. It's been given to us. And so when we confess our faith, we are simply acknowledging or agreeing with what God has told us. We confess our faiths individually when we publicly take the vows necessary to become communicant church members. We take church membership important. And so part of becoming a member here is we have people publicly confess their faith. We're called in scriptures to publicly confess what we believe. And we have you do that up here when you're taking your vows. Do you believe this? Yes. That's a public profession. And it's a personal confession. You're professing your personal faith. We also confess our faith individually when we are telling others what we believe regarding Christ and salvation. We are called to confess Christ before others. So when we evangelize, when we witness, when we tell others what we believe, that's a confession. We're saying, I believe these things. And I think we've pointed this out before, but it's important that we remember all Christians have a confession. We might even say that all Christians have a creed. The word creed simply means I believe. And so whether you have a written or a non-written creed, we all have what we believe the Bible teaches. And it's important that we tell that to others in public vows or in our personal witness. And that's what we mean by confession. You're confessing what it is you believe. Now, from the earliest times, God's people were also taught to confess their faith corporately. That is, when we gather together as a body for worship, Israel's basic confession was this. We read in Deuteronomy 6:4, they would all say together, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In the New Testament, we have, though, a much fuller revelation of God to confess. That's what they knew about God, that our God is one. The Lord our God is one. But we now know that He exists in three persons. These persons all act for our salvation. And so we say that Christian worship at its essence is triune. It's a worship of the triune God. The focus of their work, the work of the Trinity, is on what Jesus Christ has done. We are to believe in Him as Lord, and we are to confess Him with our mouth, as it says in Romans 10:9. So in a world in which so few people say the same thing about religion, we all join together with Christians, not only here, but Christians in all ages, confessing what God has already said about Himself in His inspired and infallible Word. And so when we confess, we're saying, yes, we believe what God has told us. We believe the same thing as Christians throughout history have believed. And we recite that in our part of our worship that we call the corporate confession of faith. And so a couple questions for reflection here. Why is it important to have a corporate confession of faith? And he gives a hint here. He says, does God have the same meaning for everyone? In our modern culture, we often hear that, well, whatever God means to you, it's the same God, but we all believe in Him in different ways. And of course, we don't believe that. God's message is the same for everyone, and it's the same throughout history, that sins are forgiven in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so Christians of old and Christians today and Christians for all eternity will confess this same faith, this same work of salvation. And so that's why we have then our corporate confession of faith. It has much more meaning than just saying, well, this is what I think, but it really doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. Christianity is a revealed religion, and we're saying in agreement with what God says, we believe that. We believe that, that is true, what you've said. And then secondly, he says, do you simply say the words of the confession, or are you actually confessing your faith? When it comes time to recite that, and we've said this through all the parts of worship, but it's easy just to sit there and read those words and them not have any meaning. But in essence, what this is, it's our confession. And so when we read it, we should think about what we're reading and make it our personal confession. When I say, I believe this, when we read the Apostles' Creed or whatever, do we actually mean that from the heart? This is what I believe. This is what I agree to. And when we say the word amen, it means it has the same meaning. It means, yes, we're in agreement. And so after each prayer and after our corporate confession, when we say amen, does that have the meaning, true meaning? Any thoughts or questions so far? I like to ask that every time after we move on here. All right. So what we see then is that there is much more to corporate worship than what meets the eye. One of the profound truths that is revealed in the New Testament is that when we worship, we join our hearts and our voices with those of all other saints, living and dead, who are also worshiping the Lord. And this can be mind-boggling, as he says. When we come together and worship, we are worshiping not only here at SGRC, but in all churches throughout the world and throughout history, with churches of ages past, with those who are in heaven worshiping God. We are all worshiping the same God in unity. And that's an amazing thing to think about. And that's another reason why we have our corporate confession of faith. It's why it's so important. We join with the saints of all ages and those who are alive today in confessing the basic truths about God and what He has done for us by Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So not only is it important, but it's important what we are confessing. The substance of it is important. We confess that we are not alone in our faith, but are part of a whole heritage of believers in the name of the Lord. For our corporate confession of faith, then, we sometimes use basic biblical statements such as the Ten Commandments. We sometimes read portions of Scripture as our confession. We read through the Ten Commandments. And in doing this, we are connecting ourselves with all saints throughout history. In the Old Testament, Israel read these same commandments. And so we're confessing, we are confessing the same thing that they confessed, essentially, by doing that. And those words connect us together with them. In other times, we use then creeds and confessions of the early church. We also, in Reformed worship, use creeds and confessions for this portion of faith portion of worship. Now, we've kind of mentioned this before. There are some who object to this. But what we are doing here is we're using patterns of sound words. We're using a pattern of words that unite us with other Christians throughout the history of the world. And so when we use, for example, creeds such as the Apostles' Creed, which was not written by the apostles, by the way, the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian's Creed, we're using those set forms of words to profess the truths that are revealed in Scripture. And we use these to confess our faith. Using these statements, we demonstrate our unity with the Catholic Church, that is, the universal Christian Church. All Christians confess these same truths. At other times in our worship, we may use portions of the Westminster Confession of Faith, or catechisms, or the Heidelberg Catechism to confess our faith. And these documents demonstrate our unity with Reformed churches or other Protestant churches of the Protestant Reformation. The Belgic Confession, the Canon of Dort, these are all ways that we confess truths that we see in Scripture and are in agreement with other Protestant churches. And so what a joy it is then in our worship to praise and confess the God of our fathers, the same God whom our children and our children's children will also, by His grace, confess, and the church throughout the ages. And so a couple thoughts, questions for reflection here. Can you imagine Christ Himself and other believers who have passed on to glory confessing His name the same as you do in your corporate confession? And so we think then to those Christians in heaven. We see a picture of worship in heaven in the book of Revelation. We could read the same doxology and be in agreement with them in our worship. Isn't that a cool thought? And he says here, what difference does it make in this portion of our worship? We confess our faith here, this portion of our worship, in response to what God has said in His Word. And so we have the reading of the Scripture, and then we confess, yes, we believe what we've read in Scripture. We believe what You have told to us. And that's why it's important in that section of our worship. That's why we have it there. Any questions or comments? Right.
I mean, a lot has changed in 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. I mean, a lot has changed, but we're saying the same things. We're connected to them in that way. That's easy to overlook. That's pretty impressive. There's not many things that are ongoing for several thousand years, like the Christian faith. I mean,
right.
That's pretty neat.
We're in a totally different world, we could almost say, than Old Testament believers and even the New Testament church, and yet we worship the same God, in the same. He saves us in the same way. We have the same faith and the same Savior. And so it's amazing to think when we confess our faith in corporate worship, we're doing much more than what you see here. We are confessing with united with the invisible church throughout the ages that in agreement with what You've said, we believe that. We believe You save sinners through Christ. And that's pretty cool. Right.
Mary is virtually an Old Testament saint. We haven't entered the New Covenant yet. The New Covenant was officially began at the Lord's Supper and with the death and resurrection of the Lord.
Right.
And long before that, Mary said, "You kept your promises." She understood that the Old and the New were all about Jesus.
It's amazing. Good, great point. And again, to see Mary seeing the Savior of the world coming in and seeing that not as something new, but as a keeping of your old promises. You've done what You said You're going to do. That's a very good point. All right. Well, I want to finish up here today with one last thing. We've looked throughout our time of worship at God speaking and responding. In our last lesson, we talked about different ways we respond. We respond in prayer. We respond in giving. We respond in singing of psalms and hymns. And we respond in confession. We confess our faith together. Ephesians 5:19, we read this. It says, "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now, we talked a lot about singing and how important that part of our worship is. But the scripture verse here says to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So what about speaking? What about reading these things? What part does that have or play in our worship? Well, often in worship, we do read or speak these things together. We have things like a responsive reading where we read together a portion of Scripture. Or we may even read together on occasion a psalm or a hymn. Now, it says here, some students of liturgics, that is the study of the proper manner of worship, question whether responsive readings are to be used in worship. What is the biblical basis for them? What's their purpose? Does the Bible say that we are to read? Because we do a lot of reading in our worship. And some people tend to kind of have a problem with that. They say all worship should be spontaneous and we should the Spirit should be moving and it should just all flow directly from the heart. So is it okay to read something? Can reading something have meaning, still have meaning? Well, the biblical basis for this practice is that the Scriptures themselves tell us that the congregation should use appropriate words in its ministry to one another. We usually think of our congregational singing in this regard, but the Scriptures command us to speak to one another as well as to sing to one another and to the Lord. So you might ask the same question. When we sing a psalm, we're singing written words. Do those have true meaning then? And of course, the answer is yes. You can sing the written words and it can have just as much meaning as if you were making them up on your own. And so when we sing a hymn, it's really no different than when we read or recite a responsive reading or we pray a written prayer. It can still have just as much meaning in it. Now, in the Old Testament, we see an example of this kind of congregational speaking in Deuteronomy 27. The tribes of Israel were divided between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And the blessing and the curse of the covenant were read aloud. They were read to them. The law was often read to them. And the people then responded with their saying, Amen. And in doing so, they committed themselves to the very things that God had told them in His covenant word. We do something very similar when we take God's words on our lips and we recommit ourselves to them in corporate worship. So after we hear the reading of the Scripture and then we confess our faith, even though we may be reading that confession, we are taking those truths in agreement with Scripture and we're using those sound form of words to confess that to God. And in a real sense, this time of congregational speaking is an extension of our corporate confession of faith. Because the Scriptures have their ultimate fulfillment in the person and the work of Christ, we're continuing our confession of Him. So when we read a responsive reading that's taken from Scriptures, we're confessing Christ. We're confessing what we believe. And we're also reminding one another of the multifaceted truths in the believer's experience. We see the Psalms, for example. Often we do responsive readings that come from Psalms. The Psalms are given for that purpose. We see the whole spectrum of emotions from fear and anger to joy and praise and thanksgiving. And so when we read those Psalms, we're incorporating our own experience into our worship with that. What a privilege it is to take the Word of God on our own lips as we worship the God who is to be worshipped according to that Word. And so in our worship, when we read the Scriptures, when we read our confession, when we read a responsive reading maybe from the Psalms, we're using those set sound forms of words to confess who God has revealed Himself to be. And in that way, we bring glory to God in our worship. So one last question here he put for response, and this may that we can use this to take us into our worship. But when it comes time for us to read our confession or read our confession of sin or read those responsive readings, it says, how well are you ministering to others as you participate in those responsive readings? Again, are we just reading through them without any emotion, without any meaning? Or are we reading them rightly? Are we ministering to each other? Are we responding to our triune God for what He has really and truly done for us? And so keep those things in mind as we enter then into our time of worship. We see why we have these elements, but we also see how God uses them to minister to us as well. So, all right. Well, are there any questions or comments before we wrap things up then? All right. Well, thank you all for listening. We're going to take a short break and then we'll begin our worship at 11 o'clock. Thank you all.